If you would just listen for a minute, you'll recognize the verse, and we'll be looking in Isaiah 36 in just a minute. But before that, he says, "Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, 'Be gone.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, we acknowledge that it is yours. And you're the one who spoke it. You're the one who moved in these events that we read about. And that these were real people who were listening to your voice and trying to discern what it is you wanted them to do. And so I would ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we wouldn't have cold and rebellious hearts, but that we would have a desire to hear you and do whatever it is you say. Lord, I would ask that you would allow the words that I speak and the thoughts that I have to be from you today, so that we can know that it is yours. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So that, of course, was from Isaiah chapter 30. We looked at a few weeks ago, or maybe it was just last week. Seems longer than that. Beginning with verse 20. Well, I got an email this week, and it was advertising a new Bible. And I told the guy who sent it to me that I was going to say up front, because I didn't get it up front, "This is a joke." Okay. Kind of shook me up there for an hour or so, but this is a joke, so I didn't want anybody packing up and leaving. This Bible came with extra pages, There's a whole section of blank pages between Revelation and the maps, so that every time God whispers in your ear, you could just write it down and know that you had more revelation and you were just adding to the canon as you wrote it. Would you buy that Bible? Earlier, I did look at that and I went, "Oh my goodness, they've finally done it. They've finally gone over the..." And so I went out and looked at this website. I think it's the Babylon Bee. You can look it up. I'm just warning you ahead of time because I had to look a little ways. I think I finally had to look at Wikipedia to say, and the first thing it says is a satirical Christian website. I went, "Oh, shoot." But, I guess I was set up for that, because this week as we talk about hearing the voice of God, there are so many people who will say, "I have heard the voice of God." And usually it has something to do with what they think you ought to do. What you ought to give, usually. "So I've heard the voice of the Lord, I've heard the voice of the Lord." And in Jeremiah, talk about these people who would say, "The Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord says," and then Jeremiah says, "And the Lord did not say that." The Lord didn't say that. And so I come with a little bit of fear and trepidation as we take this time to look and say, the Lord speaks to us. The Lord has His voice and His whispers to us, where He says, "Turn to the left," or turn to the right. Fear that we might misunderstand or take it too far or write it in our Bible and says, "Thus says." But at the same time, hearing God speak and knowing that He's spoken to you, even not audibly necessarily, but you know that you've been in the presence of God, and he said something to your heart, a word of comfort, a word of direction, a word of instruction. He said something from his word, and you know it was from him for you. That is the natural conclusion, or the natural aim, the natural purpose of Sabbath. Sabbath is to intentionally stop, turn our face to him, listen to what he says, and do it. And do it. You know, I have a definition of faith that just mine that I came up with. But it's faith is, first of all, the ability to hear or the ability to see. Then it is the decision to believe it. And finally, it is the action you take in response to what you saw, what you know is true. It's what you do. My professor, I refer to sometimes, he had all these phrases. He would just call it the 3H club of faith: the head, the heart, and the hands. But the ability to see, that is a gift from God. To be still before him and to take his word and to know that you're in his presence and for him to speak to you and say, this is what I mean. That's eyes to see. That's ears to hear. And that's a gift from God, because we couldn't do it. A lot of people read the Bible and they come up with different things, or they don't believe it's true at all, or whatever, and they come into it in the presence of other gods or whatever. But to be in the presence of the real God and for him to speak to you and open your eyes, as Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 4, blessed are your eyes because they see. Why are they blessed? Because God allowed them to see what the others were going, huh? I don't get it. And that's the point of Sabbath, is to come before him and not force it, not make it say something you want it to say, but to come before him and say, what do you want to say? And he says it, and you believe it, and you do it. If you don't do it, you didn't believe it. Which causes a real conflict, by the way. Because if you saw it, and he knows you saw it, and you don't do it, well, then we know what's going on, don't we? There's this fight, this rebellion. So we're looking at a case study, and in this case study, it's the story of Hezekiah. You remember, it's the book of Hezekiah, Isaiah 28 through 39. It's a story of an event that actually took place. And the Assyrians, they're a kingdom to the north, and God has been using them to storm down and through and discipline Israel, the northern tribes, and has actually taken them into exile. And now they've come into the southern tribes. And they are camped outside of Jerusalem. The king is Hezekiah, and if you look back at 2 Kings chapter 18, you find that Hezekiah is a king who followed God. Hezekiah is a king who clung to the Lord. And even though he clung to the Lord and followed the Lord and destroyed the worship of other gods, now he finds himself between a rock and a hard place. Has that ever happened to Christians who are following as best they know to do what God tells them to do, and then something happens? Of course it does. And so there's Hezekiah, and his first reaction and the reaction of his advisors is, we need help. And so they're going to send off to Egypt to get help. But through the prophet Isaiah, beginning in chapter 28 and going through chapter 35, there's a series of oracles that is saying, in essence, you rebellious people, Egypt is a windbag. Egypt is an empty hope. If I can put it in vernacular, you nodheads, what are you thinking? And he even says, is all of your worship just rote memory type stuff that you've just been going through the routines? And then when something really happens in your life, then you go running to another God? Was all of this worship and praise something empty? So that now, when something you really need him, you go looking somewhere else? That's chapter 28 through 35. And what we looked at last week was Sabbath, and we've mentioned this before, and I've told you this is a case study. It's an illustration from the Old Testament that you'll recognize some things that were said a few weeks ago. Sabbath is a choice. It's a choice in the daily routines, in the weekly routines, but it's also a choice, if you've made that a habit of the weekly and daily, it's a choice that when the armies come, you know what to do. And the first thing to do is turn your face to the Lord. And so what I want us to see today is as we listen to the voice of the Lord, what is it that we can expect? If we've made this a habit, we've come on the Sabbath and we're looking to Him, what is it that we can expect? I'll be reading a few verses and you can read the whole thing later, chapter 36 through 37. But the first thing I want you to see is that we can expect that first blank, competing voices. Competing voices. There's going to be a lot of voices. I like the way it says it in Psalm 118 just because I can understand that. He's talking about, in Psalm 118, he says, the bees surrounded me. Bzz, 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 bzz. On our Wednesday night, sometimes we've called these the monkeys. You know, the monkeys that are always hopping around. You can expect voices. There's voices inside of our head. Voices of fear, voices of doubt, voices of confusion. And then there's voices of our family and voices of our neighbors and voices of CNN and Fox and all the rest of them telling us what we're supposed to think. There's voices. There will always be voices. And so we stop to listen to the voice of God, and what do we find? Competing voices. A lot of other people talking. It's interesting when you read in chapter 36, Isaiah goes into long detail here. I think God wanted us to really see what's going on. Look, in chapter 36, verse 4, then Rabshakeh, and you're saying, well, who's Rabshakeh? Well, Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, but he has a lieutenant, and his name is Rabshakeh, and Sennacherib is busy decimating some other city not too far in Judah, and he says to Rabshakeh, take the army and go on over to Jerusalem. And so he does, and Rabshakeh's out there, and Hezekiah sends out his emissaries, and here's Jerusalem, here's the Assyrians, and in the middle meets the ambassadors, and Rabshakeh says, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you may have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt. I need to say something here. Sometimes the other voices are speaking the truth. You're relying on Egypt, this crushed reed, Rahab, the empty monster that got destroyed in your mythology. Well, that's true. And that's one of the things that makes the other voices so confusing, is that sometimes it makes sense. And sometimes it's right what they're saying. Yeah, I can see that. Chapter 36, verse 7. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Oh, now he's crossed the line. He kind of mouths off later in chapter 37, verse 10. Rabshakeh says, God told me to come and destroy you. Ooh. Was Sennacherib and Rabshakeh really listening to God? It is true that God sent the Assyrians to destroy the northern tribes. It is true that God sent the Assyrians to discipline and correct and to challenge the southern tribes. It is also true, as God says in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 1, 2, 3, he says, "You who have been sent to destroy," I'm paraphrasing, please look it up, "you've crossed the line, I will destroy you." And when you read the rest of chapter 36 and all of this mocking, so you're going to go worship on the high place and you're going to bow down to God and you're going to do all these things, but that's not where life really is. That's not reality. That's just not the way it works. And that's what the voices are always going to say. We're going to look at it again next week, but the voices are always going to say, "Hey, it's all about me. It's all about them. It's all about this situation. It's all about the news that we're hearing. It's all about the power. It's all about the money. It's all about the whatever they're spitting out from Hollywood lately." And that's reality. And that's where success is. And that's where power is. And that's where money is. And that's where authority is. And it looks like it makes sense. Competing voices. That's when you have a choice to make. Who are you going to listen to? And if you've had a habit of not listening to God, this is going to be tough times. Tough. But Hezekiah clung to the Lord. And so what does he do? He becomes the seeking voice in Isaiah 37. The seeking voice. Isaiah 37, verse 14. "Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers." The letter, Rabshakeh wrote out all of his conditions on truce and peace. Basically, God can't help you. Do what we tell you. So God takes the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. "And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God.'" Now that's a Sabbath prayer. Hezekiah, with the confusion of the city is doing what he says up to this point. Be quiet, just be still. Rabshakeh understood and spoke Judean. And so when the emissaries tried to get him to be quiet, then he stood up with a megaphone and said, so everybody in Jerusalem on the walls could hear, "You're going to die. We're going to destroy you. Give up God. He doesn't work." Wrote it down, sent it to Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah takes it and he goes before the Lord and he spreads it out. In your blanks there, I would say, spreading out the situation before God, or spreading out the need, spreading out the burden, spreading out the confusion. On a regular day, you could be spreading out the praise. Spreading out the praise. You're coming before the Lord, and he spreads it out. And he says, first off, first thing he says is, you are God. He has this time of worship. He has this time of getting his face where it belongs. That's why we looked at those names of God first, because that's where we need to start. You know, we rush into our Sabbaths and we rush into our prayer, and we have our needs and our concerns and even our praises or whatever it is, and we come rushing into him and we don't even know who we're talking to. We haven't allowed him to speak. We go in, we need to go in and say, you are El Rai, you see. You are Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh. You're the one who's provided. You've seen it all, and you've taken care of it. You are El Shaddai, God of the mountains, majesty, almighty God, God of hosts, he says. You're the one who created everything. It is true, he says, that all these other things have happened, but you are on your throne. You know, there's been so much chaos in our hearts and our minds over election stuff over the last couple of months or years or whatever. And it seems like a longer time. And I heard a prediction. And I don't remember where it was, if it was from one of you. I don't have you footnoted here, sorry. But I heard the prediction of what's going to happen on November 9th. When you wake up in the morning. And you know what it is? God will still be on the throne. Fairly safe prediction. That's what he starts with. He says, first of all, you are God. Then he says, this is the situation. That's why he spread the letter out. He says, Lord, you hear their threats. And a lot of it's true. I mean, if I'm just looking at the realities of the situation, they've stormed through Israel, they've stormed into Judah, they're outside the gate. Once we've looked at him and said, that's who you are, then we say, but this is what this is, Lord. And Sabbath is intended to get our hearts right so that we can look at our real situation and say, this is an opportunity for you, God, to show who you are. That you are the righteous God, and you're the just God, and you are the wrathful God. You are all of these things. This is who you are. This is the way it is. And the third thing he says is, would you do something? And behind that is, what am I supposed to do? We run to, do something, God. But that's the third step. The first one is, you are God. The second one, here it is, but I trust you. And the third is, now what? Now what? Next we see the speaking voice. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 21. This is one of my favorites. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed. Because you asked. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, he's saying, ask, seek, knock. He's saying, you don't have, in James, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you're asking for the wrong motivation right away to, what are we going to do? But God is pleased with Hezekiah's prayer. And he says, because you asked, because you prayed. You see, God was not surprised. When Hezekiah took the letter and spread it out before God, God didn't read it and go, oh my goodness. You mean they're outside the gate? No. No. He's waiting and he's saying, you know, I wonder if they're going to ask. I wonder if they're going to talk to me about this. I wonder if they're going to think that I might have some input here. I wonder if they're going to think that I might have an idea of what we ought to do. Because you asked, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is what the Lord has spoken against him. And then there's the long poetic part. I encourage you to read it, but jump to verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, by the same way he will return, and he will not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I have made some promises regarding my people, says God. And because they asked, I will do. The idea that God would want us to come before him. Now, this is a big deal. You know, 180,000 troops outside your city. Yeah, that's big. But when he says, cast your burdens on him, on the Lord, because he cares for you, as was read earlier. You know, there's some burdens and there's some struggles and there's some concerns that may not be 180 some odd thousand people outside the door, but for you, they're huge. And that's exactly what you're preoccupied with right now. And that God would care, it's all the way through the Bible. Of course he does. You know, this woman that tugs on his robe and stops at the whole parade and says, Jesus says, somebody touched me. And the disciples say, really? Look, they're all around you. Yes, but somebody asked. Somebody was looking. Somebody thought that Jesus would care enough to do something. He's walking along and there's these blind guys over on the side of the road and nobody thought to take them over to the parade route. And so they're hollering out, Jesus, son of David, Jesus, son of David. And like good church people, everybody said, shut up, you're being too loud. So they got louder. And Jesus stops the parade and says, bring him here. And they're walking along in another time. And there's a man who is wicked, greedy, selfish, and hurting. And he hears Jesus is going along, but he's a short guy. So he climbs a tree. And Jesus stops. I'm coming to your house today. Really? Yes. Because you asked. That God would know and care and look into these things. Why? Because we were created as souls to feed on him. Our soul craves intimacy with God. And that's what he wants for us. And all of these situations, whether it's 180,000 people out there or a bill you can't pay, whatever, those are things that he has brought about so that you will look to him. Because the ultimate goal is that you and he would have intimacy. And you would know him, and he would know you, and you would know he knows. That's the point of Sabbath. That's why Paul, when we read a few weeks ago in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, where he's saying, you know, they're chasing the shadows and they're missing the substance. Do you remember that? The shadows are the roles, the routines that we go through, deciding what day we're going to worship and what book we're going to read and all those things. Those are the shadows that are pointing to the substance, and he says in the same verse, and the substance is Christ. That's what he's trying to get you to. And Paul finally says, I've seen it all. And he quotes, I told you last week, he quotes Isaiah in Philippians chapter 3. He says, all of my idols are rubbish, so that, verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, I may know him. And that knowing is real knowing. Hearing, fellowshipping, hearing, knowing, doing. That's the point of Sabbath, to know him. God speaks in general and specific terms. What I mean by that is there's times just to be with him and to just praise him for who he is and what he's up to and what he's doing. You know, just walking in the mountains, giving praise to the Lord, that's Sabbath. And there's specific times where you spread it out before him and say, what about this? Well, I have a drawing there, and those of you who are here on Wednesday night already know what it is. Well, it's the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. It's a Methodist thing. That's okay. My professor in seminary didn't like the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, so he baptized it and called it Baptist, or no, he didn't call it Baptist, he called it Bible Baseball. Now, which one are you going to walk out of here remembering? Bible Baseball or the Wesleyan Quadrilateral? I don't know. Which, probably both. I don't know. The idea, you see, God spoke through Isaiah. Verse 21, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God. Isaiah didn't know he was playing Bible baseball. He didn't know it. Here's Bible baseball. You know, when we want to hear God, first base is his word. First base is the Bible. He has spoken. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says his word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And when we come before him and we bow before him, and in John chapter 16, it says the Holy Spirit, if I can, you know, I don't want to be blasphemous or anything, but he's like the coach. He's organizing this game, okay? And he's the one who's speaking and whispering. We saw the teacher who is Jesus, and then he's whispering in our ear, and we go to it. We don't even know how to pray, it says in Romans, except the Holy Spirit leads us. And so we have this partnership going on with God, and we open up his word, and we say, God, what are you saying? God speaks through his word first. That's first base. We have a question, we have something to discuss, or we want to understand something, we run to first base, and we get before him, and we worship, and we say, Lord, what do you have to say? And there's times when he speaks in general, and there's times when he speaks specifically. I could spend the rest of the day telling you how it is that God spoke specifically through his word, as I said before him, and these are sometimes the way I say it to him. I don't know what to do. I'm not smart enough to figure this one out. What do you want me to do? And by his grace, through his word, he'll lift up a verse that says, speaks to exactly what I'm asking. And I know that that's God saying through his word that he wrote, and the Holy Spirit prompting, saying, this is what I'm saying to you about that. There's an example of this, and I put it on the back table on the left if you want to read it. George Mueller was a man who ran orphanages in England in the 1800s. And he was a man of prayer, and he wanted to do his practical ministry of orphanages just listening to the voice of God. And so somebody had asked him, and how do you do this? And his reply is there on the back page table if you want to read it. But basically it's this. He says, first of all, I empty my mind of any preconceived decisions, and you know, I don't want God to do what I want him to do. I empty myself and say, whatever. He says, if you ever get to that point with God, 90% of the battle is over. 90% of the battle is done, because we are so we're control freaks, I guess. I don't know how else to put it. We want to do what we want to do, and we want God to bless it. And Mueller said, when I get rid of that and say, Lord, I'll do what you say. And then he went to his word, and God would seem to lift out a passage, but Mueller wasn't satisfied with once. He said, do it again. Do it a third time. And he said, I have rarely failed to see that this is what God wanted. As he stood before the Lord, and the third time, he does go on to say, and that's the rest of the Bible baseball, that if I just don't get it, then I just do what seems right according to principles. But he was expecting God to speak. Running to first base. Why is it that so much of the New Testament, 50% of the book of Revelation, is quoting the Old Testament? Because those guys saw that God had spoken, and the Holy Spirit was saying to them, I've already said it. And it was prompting him to say, you know, Paul is quoting Isaiah. Look in the book of Romans and go out on your Google search and whatever and see quotes of Isaiah in Paul's writings. It's all over the place. Why? Because they knew that God had already spoken through his word. And that's where you hear it first. Second base is the church. The believers. A group of people that have the same heart, that are looking for what God has to say. Had an interesting time this morning with the guys' group as we get together to pray, and we're reading Psalm 26, and I hadn't seen it this way before, but you know, the last verse, and I don't know which one it is, you can look it up, Psalm 26, the last verse says, the Lord has led me into a level place, and I will give praise in the midst of his congregation. What is that saying? A lot of what he had seen, the safe place to be, was what he had seen with fellow people, believers, followers who were bowing the knee to the Lord. Find some people who want to hear God and talk with them about it. God speaks through his church, not in contradiction to his word. We'll talk about that next week with Baptist Basics. We'll talk about that. Because first base is always the word. Second base is the church. Third base is experience. Where have you seen God working before? Experience. Your experience. As you have been having times of Sabbath, as you've been bowing before the Lord, where have you seen him work before? This is what Henry Blackaby said in his book, Experiencing God. When you're kind of confused as to what you're supposed to do next, look at what God's already been doing. And just keep doing it until he tells you to do something else. You know, it's really not rocket science. It's not. It's a condition of the heart. So the third base is experience. The fourth base is reason. Reason, just God gave us a mind. Worship the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind. He gave us a mind, fourth base, home base. Obviously, I didn't play baseball. Home base is reason. Where we look at it and say, did God speak in his word? Has he affirmed it in his church? Does this line up with the way he's worked and I've seen it? Yeah. That's where Mueller ends up with his. Then you get a home run. The problem is we all often run the bases backwards. Do you know what happens when you run the bases backwards? This may not be true in baseball, but it is in spiritual things. The enemy scores. You win for the enemy. You start with, well, this is what I think, and well, this is what I want to do, and then you go find some people that are going to agree with you, and then you go finally search the Bible for a verse that will affirm what you've already decided to do. You're running the bases backwards, and it isn't going to work. You're not going to score that way. Hezekiah comes before the Lord, and Isaiah comes and says, this is the word of God, the Bible. Isaiah and the prophets were the people of God, base 2. Hezekiah, the one who has a habit of clinging to God, says, that's right. Now, the advisors wouldn't have started there. They would have said, and did say, go get Egypt. But that's not what God was saying. The home run was when Hezekiah stopped and said, we'll watch and see what God does. It's his. And an angel of the Lord drove the Assyrians home. And Sennacherib had to go home by the way he had come, just as God said. And when he got home, his sons killed him. That's reality. That's what really happened. And it was 100 years before another army came to Jerusalem for this purpose. Well, we have the responding voice. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just say it, okay? Well, I'll just tell you where it was. The responding voice is what you do in response to what God has said. What you do. Interesting phrase. You know, when in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, that we read at the beginning of the service, he talks about your eyes seeing your teacher, and he talks about your ears hearing his whisper. And then Hezekiah, when he's praying to the Lord, he's saying, your eyes have seen and your ears have heard. You know, that phrase, eyes to see, ears to hear, that is a phrase of saying, do you see it and do you get it? And when you look back in Isaiah chapter 6, the judgment of God, Isaiah chapter 6, and I believe I wrote it down so I could know where to tell you. I guess I'll have to look it up, because I don't want you to think I didn't have it. It's verse 10, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. He says, the judgment of God was when Isaiah said, you are going to be speaking. He's saying this to Isaiah, I'm going to make you a preacher, and you're going to go and tell the people the word of God, and I'm going to make sure that their ears do not hear and their eyes do not see. They're not going to get it. Now that's a good call for a preacher, isn't it? Thanks a lot, God. I'm going to go give you the word to speak, and they're not going to hear it. Why? Because I told you at the beginning, to see and hear what he's doing is a gift from him. And they had gone for hundreds of years ignoring it. And so God stopped it and said, they will not hear because I won't let them. Jesus quotes that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, for sure, when he's telling the parable of the sower who goes out to sow, and some people get it and some people don't. And the disciples say, what does that mean? And Jesus says, in Mark chapter 4, blessed are you because you get it. And it's a gift. But they don't get it. I speak to them with riddles. They're not getting it. It was judgment on Israel. Because there was the Son of God, the Lord of the Sabbath, and they didn't want to hear it. And so God finally said, that's it. For a season. Eyes to see and ears to hear is a description of a heart that comes before the Lord and wants to do whatever he says. It's a dangerous thing. It's a foolish thing to keep on doing your religious rituals. That's what he says in Isaiah chapter 28. We read it a couple of weeks ago. To keep on doing your religious rituals, chasing the shadows, when the substance is in front of you and you are not willing to do what he says. it would be better not to ask. It would be better not to come than to come with an intention of just going through the motions, and even if he does prompt your heart, for you to say no, no, no. Because sooner or later he'll say, you won't hear. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1, as they suppressed the truth and they kept on pushing it down until finally God steps back and says, then go. That is the exact opposite of Sabbath. Sabbath is our soul craving to hear him and to know him. And when we see it, to do what he says. That's how you keep hearing and keep walking. That's what he's saying. So how do you respond to the voice of God? What does your heart do? Does it say yes? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the ears to hear, the eyes to see. And I know what it is to struggle and not want to do what you say. And by your grace, Lord, you repeat for a long time. This judgment wasn't sudden. But Lord, I would pray that we would quickly come before you with a heart willing to do whatever it is you say, no matter how ridiculous it may appear, as long as we know it's you that said it. Would you please guard our hearts from hearing it over and over and over again, but pushing it aside, suppressing. Help us to be those who submit and do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.